I want to mention this book. I know many of you probably have seen it, read it. This is the latest cover of it. It's changed through the years. But How to Worship Jesus Christ. When I was overseas with OM, I was working with Operation Mobilization. Never been to the States in my life. And someone handed me this book. And I read it. And I thought, wow. I don't know anything about that, really. I'd been a believer, I would say, about 9 years. And I read this book and I thought, wow. It's not difficult to read. You can see it's not very thick. But I want to encourage you, if you've never read this book, to get a copy of it and read it and then pass it on. It will absolutely challenge you, and in a good way, regarding what is the heart of your Christian life. So I want to mention that book. We don't have a ton of copies left. We do get more, but if you don't get one here, you can buy it online. It's not very expensive, like $8 or something. So I just want to mention that, How to Worship Jesus Christ. And that was written some years ago by Joseph Carroll, the man that the Lord used to found this school. And then secondly, this book just came out. This is a book by Dan Johnson, Mr. Johnson. And it's a booklet. He wanted to write a short gospel presentation, as it were, regarding the clash of worldviews. And he just had it printed. And it's a really interesting read, particularly in our culture that we live in today. And it starts off with a very helpful, interesting illustration of an event that happens and how three or four different people with a different background assess the reason why. It's really interesting. And you're like, oh yeah. We assess things because of what we believe, obviously, or because of the various worldviews that we hold, and then off it goes. And this is a good little booklet to give to people, particularly those that don't know the Lord. And so we want to mention that. Just, we have some copies. I think, let me just make sure I get the right price. Yeah, they're $5 each. They're in the auditorium mainly. If you want more, if you want to buy 10 or so, they're just $4 each. So I just want to mention that book. I might want to pick up a copy, go sit down in the retreat center, get some coffee and read it, you know, and see if, yeah, this is good. This is helpful. This would be something I'd like to share with other people. So just mention that. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness to us and your loving kindness. Lord, we thank you for your word last night, and Lord, your heart for individuals, your heart for the nations. And this morning we pray that you would have your way in our lives. Lord, we're very conscious of the different ages on this campus, the teenagers. What a time for them, full of energy, full of vitality. And yet, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to work in their hearts. Oh, Lord, to give them a sense of who you truly are. And we pray even now that in the session they're having, that you would work in their hearts. Pray for the younger kids downstairs, that you too would use the various presentations regarding missions and missionaries to impact their lives and challenge them. And Father, we thank you that you have a heart for young children. And we just pray for your work there. And of course, Lord, use your word in our hearts today. We thank you that you desire that we walk in fellowship with you, intimate fellowship, that, Lord, there might be just a sense of the glory of God before us, that we would live in light of who you are, and we just commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So this morning, as I mentioned earlier, what I want to try to do is kind of have like a classroom session. So, you know, I thought Ted did a good job last night asking questions. Like, you know, he went like that, you know, and I'm waiting, so I'm probably not going to do that. But if you want to say something and not take over the whole class period, that's something that we can't do. But, you know, I'd like your input. I'd like for some of you to read some of the scriptures. And so feel free to do that and be part of what we're going to do this morning. So you should have got a sheet of paper. Does everyone have one of these? Because this is helpful in what we're going to do today. On the right-hand side, you'll see the passage that we're going to look at and consider briefly this morning. And again, it's just very, very brief that we're going to consider and look at regarding God's heart for the nations and for prayer. So if you have your Bible, let's turn as well to Isaiah. It's always good to see it in your Bible. I'm not going to make you do this, but we make sure that the students, especially the first years, have their Bibles with them. Not that we don't want the others to have them, but they, by then they've pretty much got up to steam. And again, don't take this the wrong way. We said, no phone Bibles, no apps. You need a physical Bible. So if you have a phone on you, it's fine. You're not in class. So. And then you know, generally speaking, people are like, okay, good. And then you see some are like little ducking down. And then you make the bold thing. So let me see your Bible. Hold up your Bible. No, you don't have to do that. But I'll hold up your Bible. And up it goes and up it goes, and oh, and then you ask some of them. I have second period, which means first period is already gone. So where's your Bible? Oh, I think it's in my room. Oh, okay, better go get it. And I'm normally downstairs, so they can't walk that way. They have to walk right past everybody and go get their Bible. And then I make the general snarky comment, wow, it's amazing being at a Bible school and you don't have your Bible. That's not a good thing. So after that, they generally bring it. But it's good to have a physical Bible, I think, and we encourage the students to do so. Again, nothing wrong with using your phone and so on, but we encourage them to actually have it, use it, open it. So even though the scripture's on the right here, if you have your Bible, it's good to open it and see it in your own Bible. All right, so the title of what I want to talk about briefly this morning is God's Heart for the Nations. And I think last night we heard from Ted a good, clear challenge, good, clear message, God's heart for the individual. Absolutely. I don't think there's any doubt that as he went through his presentation and talked about the creation and the creator and brought it down and down and down, and a master and a slave, and if I remember correctly, a king and a servant, and then a father and a son, and then a husband and a wife, and talked about the intimacy of it all, and God's heart for the individual, God's heart for a close walk with him, God's heart for you and for me. But God's heart is always bigger than that, and obviously we know this, I'm not telling you anything new, but God's always doing something far more than we think and we realize. And as selfish as we are, we think, wow, isn't it great that God loves me and God cares about me and God is going before me even today. And he is. But he's doing more than that. And we need to always have a high, large view of who the Lord is. The scriptures tell us that God is doing far more than we realize and understand and comprehend. And this morning, I want to take a little bit of time and think about, as the Old Testament at least presents it in a number of ways, God's heart for the nations. God clearly chose Israel. They were a people for himself. Not because they were so great, but again, we don't have time to look at all that. But constantly through the Old Testament, you see the Lord open to other nations if they would come to him. I mean, it's over and over. It's in the Word of God. And so I want to take that perspective, and for us this morning, you see God's great heart for the nations. That is far more than we realize and far more than we imagine. So, keeping your hand in Isaiah, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we were there last night briefly, but can somebody read Matthew chapter, and it doesn't matter what version you have, can somebody read Matthew chapter 28, verse 19? Who would be willing to read that for us? Okay, go ahead. Thanks.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
All right, thank you. Go, therefore, we heard it last night, make disciples of all nations. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. The Lord said that of all nations. And we understand that to some degree, and we realize God has a heart for the nations, for the people. He has a heart for the individual, but he has a heart for the people, those that are living in darkness and in sin and so on. And my question to us this morning, I guess, is as we think about God's heart for the nations, we might ask ourselves this question. Do we have that kind of heart? Do I have that kind of heart? We know a comment or a statement in the Word of God that says, David, a man what? After my own heart. Do we have God's heart for the nations, God's heart for the lost? Do we have, is that something that pounds in us? And as we heard last night, from time to time it does. From time to time it doesn't. And how do we have this kind of heart that God has for the nations, for all people? So that's a good question that we want to consider. And I want to use an example in the Word of God that shows partly and partially how we can learn to develop that kind of heart and maintain that kind of heart. And that's what we want to do briefly this morning. So with that in mind, let's stay in the New Testament one more time. And if we can turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, 27. Let's go there. Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and verse 27. Now, I'm not trying to do a commentary on Romans. I want to use this in a general way this morning and then go into the Old Testament. So can somebody read Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and verse 27? Who would be willing to do that? Okay, thank you.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Okay, thank you. So keep that in mind. Now again, I understand we just jumped into that, but I want to put that principle out there as we now go into the Old Testament. So let's go back then to Isaiah chapter 37. And there's basically a short section that we want to look at. And here as well, we're kind of diving right in and missing a lot of the context, why and when and under what kind of pressure Hezekiah will pray. It's all very important, but we don't have time to look at any of that this morning. And so we're going to pick up the story or the events in chapter 37, and we're going to really just concentrate on seven verses, verses 14 down to verse 20. And this captures really Hezekiah's prayer, his actual prayer that at some point God gets him to pray. A lot precedes this. Hezekiah has a heart for God, and you can read in other books regarding that. Yet the pressure is on Hezekiah, and basically in the background, briefly I'm going to touch on the background, is that the Assyrians have completely surrounded Jerusalem. Sennacherib is the king of the Assyrians, and it's only a matter of time before Jerusalem will fall and Hezekiah will be taken into captivity. That's kind of the background. To give it a larger context, the Assyrians, who are the world dominant power at the time, have completely demolished nation, people group after people group after people group. Their gods that they have or that they have made have been demolished, have been taken down, and this has only fueled Sennacherib's understanding that his God is the God of gods. Because, again, if they defeat a nation, so Sennacherib understands, or the Assyrians understand, they have the true God, the powerful God. They are war-type people, and it all depends on who wins the battle. Now, taken in context again, at this point, I'll just note here that the kingdom of Israel has broken into two parts quite some time before this. You have the north, the northern kingdom. Okay, I need to get another pen. This is good because this always happens to me in class. So, yeah. Let's see. There we go. We have the northern kingdom. There we go. And we have what we would term the southern kingdom. And this is where Hezekiah is. This is Jerusalem. And so on. Oh, yeah, it's just a rough thing. This northern kingdom has been demolished. And for sure, the two tribes in the southern kingdom, mainly Judah and Benjamin, have seen this. They've seen the power of the Assyrians, the slaughter that took place, and I mean, they demolished people. Since then, again, I'm running through the years, they've come down and taken some smaller towns and villages and cities, and now they come right to the gates or the walls surrounding Jerusalem. Okay, so they're surrounding Jerusalem and they have it under siege. And the pressure is greatly on Hezekiah because everyone's looking to Hezekiah as a young king. What are you going to do? Now, I think that as a husband, and I think for you, perhaps maybe in your work, you know, you get to, it's great to have responsibility and authority, but it's not so great when there's a lot of pressure on you because then suddenly everybody looks at you, what are you going to do? Like, well, thanks for that, you know. What am I going to do? And the tendency is to try to fix it quickly or come up with some idea of how things could go, and we don't necessarily always turn directly to the Lord straight away because it's not easy to wait. It seems not the right thing to do at times. But the pressure's there, and Hezekiah, and I'm skipping through all of this, comes to this point. Hezekiah has, and again, if you read back in chapter 37, you'll see it. He's spoken to Isaiah. He's asked for advice. He's asked him to pray. And it comes down to this point. Some other things happen, which we don't have time for. And eventually, what happens is they bring Hezekiah a letter. I am not a good artist. I need to get my son up here. So that's an envelope, which he wouldn't have got an envelope, but you know what I mean. So he receives a letter from Sennacherib, the king. So let's pick it up in verse 14. On your sheet, that's the ESV. So on page 4, on your sheet, verse 14. Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messenger. Now we don't know quite what was in it, but we can pick up some from what he prays in a moment. But he received a letter from the hand of a messenger, and it says he read it. So he gets it. And, you know, everyone's probably watching him and looking at him. And let's imagine it was some kind of scroll. And so he opens it up and he reads it. We know that he read it because it says that he read it, right? So that's kind of pretty obvious. He reads it. And then what happens? Have a look at the verse. What happens when after he read it? Anybody? Well, let's go real slowly. What does he do? He does pray, but he does something else first. It says, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. So wherever he was at that point, probably in the presence of some of the people that brought him the letter and some of his advisors, it seems as if he goes up with this letter, thinking about it with great pressure on him. I think we can't really enter into that because, I mean, imagine the worst pressure possible. I mean, his city is surrounded, and there's, you know, by an empire that has dominated the region, has never been defeated. And here's this small little city, and here's this king, and everything is against him. He reads the letter. And then he goes up to the house of the Lord. It's a good thing to do. And I want you to think about that. Whatever may be pressuring you or pressing down on you or down on me, where do we turn? Where do we go? What do? As a guy, we tend to try to fix it, try to come up with some other solution to take the pressure off. It's rare that we will go up, as it were, to the house of the Lord. Inaction, as it would seem, seems weakness. He goes up to the house of the Lord, and what does he do? Anybody else? It's the rest of verse 14. I just kind of want you to see it. He goes up to the house of the Lord, and he does what? Spreads that out before the Lord. So he must sit down or kneel down, and he puts it down, and he's before the Lord. He's alone before the Lord. That's good principles there. He's alone before, I mean, I try to visualize what's going on, and he's there. Everyone's probably waiting for him. What are we, you know, there's a Syrians out there. Hello. And you're going in there. What are you doing? And he sits down, it seems, or he spreads it out, and before the Lord. Now, I want to note that the name and Lord here is capitalized, and I don't want to make a lot out of that except to mention that it is the term Jehovah, which represents the covenant God. And so Hezekiah is in a relationship with him. That's important to note. And so it's not as if God is some idol or some wooden statue. Hezekiah, and again, if you read his life, he has a conscious understanding that he's in a relationship with the living God. He spreads it out before the Lord. And then what does he do? Verse 15.
Pray.
And then he prays. Okay, so that's kind of where we want to go. So the first thing he does when he gets the news is he gets alone with God. I don't want to pull out too many things here, but it's interesting. If you look through it, there are three alones in this particular section. One of them is Hezekiah gets alone with God, and then twice he uses the term alone regarding who the Lord is. And that's a separate study, but that's just interesting. He gets alone with God. He gets to a place where he can be quiet. Now, think back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, you know, the Lord's teaching on prayer, and Matthew 5, and all this is in there. So he gets alone with God, and then he prays to the Lord. He prays to God himself. And again, the term there for the third time in our small text is the term Lord, which is capitalized and indicates to us or stresses to us the fact that God is a covenant God. He's given himself in covenant, and he will not deny himself. He will not forsake us. He will provide, and he will meet, and he will never let us down. And he is faithful to the end. That's kind of all in there that we need to note. And Hezekiah prays to him. Now, we don't know if this is all he prayed, but this is all that we have. But it's enough. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's not a lot, but it's enough. Sometimes you can have a big fire, you know, and that's great, and but it's dying down. Sometimes you can have a small fire, and it's really hot. This is what it is. This is a lot in here that we want to consider briefly this morning. Again, remember God's heart for the nations. Remember, God's always doing more than we think and realize and see. Okay, so as God's working in your life or putting pressures on you, or if you even think he's withholding things from you, or he's taking you through some things that you aren't comfortable with, or you don't, he's doing something bigger. God's always doing something more. We have to realize that. But he wants us to get alone with him. He wants us to pray. Now, we come to the prayer itself. So verses 14, verses 15 basically is the introduction there. Now verses 16, we could sum it up as communion. Okay? Verse 17, 18, 19, we could sum it up, and even part of 20, as petition. Okay, it says that on your notes there. And if you turn over verse 20, the rest of verse 20, intercession. Now, S.D. Gordon, I don't have a copy of his book here right now, but S.D. Gordon, in his classic book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, basically breaks prayer up into three, and you know, we can do other variations, but I think it's a simple way to look at, and a helpful way to look at prayer. Consists of three parts: communion, petition, intercession. What is communion? Fellowship with God, thanksgiving, worship, confession of sin. All is involved in communion, just coming before the Lord. Again, I'll say that again. Oh, communion, worship, thanksgiving, getting right with him. Perhaps repenting and asking God to clean you, and just fellowship with God. That's the first part of prayer. It's very important because, firstly, it gets us right with God, and it lifts our whole countenance and our mind and our hearts upward to God. It's very important that we do that. Now, there's not always time to do that necessarily, but it's a good principle to hold to if you want to learn to pray. The Lord taught the same thing. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lift up your heart, lift up your eyes to the King of heaven, to the God of heaven. And so, communion, that all is in there. Worship, confession, thanksgiving, praise, all part of communion. S.D. Gordon then would go on to talk about the second part of prayer, petition. Asking something or bringing before God your need or your needs. Give us today our daily bread. And or whatever is on your mind and on your heart, bring it to God. Petition is good. And the Lord wants us to come, and he wants us to ask, and he wants us to bring our burdens. And perhaps you don't have peace. Maybe you're not asking for anything in particular, but perhaps your heart is restless or cold. And you come, oh Lord, restore to me, as David would say in Psalm 51. The what of my salvation? Anybody know? the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me the joy. Not my salvation, but the joy. I've lost my joy. I have no freshness and vitality in my walk with you. Restore unto me the joy. You know, that's petition. Oh, Lord, meet me in that. Or perhaps you're burdened about something, or you know, perhaps you're having financial difficulties, or you, whatever it is. Oh, Lord, please. You know, meet in this, and that's petition. And then thirdly, intercession is when we go beyond ourselves, which is an important thing to do, because we can get stuck on ourselves. And as we heard last night, there's clearly the new me, but I like the way you put it, that was helpful to me, but there's definitely still the old me, and that's absolutely true. And so intercession is us looking beyond ourselves, God working in us, as it were, to pray for others or other situations, and as it is here, for the nations. Okay? Because God's always doing something far more than we think and know and imagine. All right, so let's go back to this particular passage. Verse 16. Can somebody read, and you can read right off the notes there. Let's just read this, what we would term communion. Let's read this communion or this aspect of worship. Can somebody read that, verse 16, please? Who'd like to do that? Okay, one of you over there. Okay, you can go ahead.
O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth.
Okay, thank you. He doesn't ask God for anything. He simply praises and declares who God is. And this is very important in, as it were, your first step or my first step in prayer. Because it sets my heart toward God. It lifts my eyes upward and off myself. And this, again, bear in mind what we read in Romans chapter 8. Listen to, again, what is said here. And I'm going to run through it quickly just because we don't have time. He says, O Lord of hosts. And that's a particular name for God that's used quite often, particularly toward the end. And it can be translated Lord Almighty, but it also would refer to Jehovah Sabaoth. That's the name. And I think Spurgeon has a tremendous description of it. Simply puts it this way. The Lord of hosts, when you think of that, meets failure, offers deliverance. That's what that name means. Should write that down. It's, meets failure, because I don't know if any of you have not failed, but I mean, that's always the struggle. He meets failure. He meets you in your failure, but he doesn't just say, oh, keep, you know, it's okay. He meets you and he offers deliverance. Okay, that's important. So in other words, you've failed or you've messed up and you're downhearted and here you are. And then he meets you, he cleanses you and cleans you and will work with you. But then he says, get up. Now walk forward, and I will deliver you. The Lord of armies, or the, it's a military expression, as it were, and I think it fits well in the context because they're surrounded. There's a battle coming. And I'm sure in Hezekiah's mind, hopefully the Lord will do a wonderful thing and help us defeat these guys. They don't even have a battle. The Lord deals with it another way. But meets failure, offers deliverance. The Lord of hosts. Again, the word Lord here is capitalized, so we see again it indicating covenant. He keeps you in the battle. And so, by faith, Hezekiah prays firstly, O Lord of hosts, you are the one who goes before us. You are the Lord of the armies. You are the one who must fight this battle. I am your servant, but you must fight the battle, Lord of hosts. And that's helpful in his own mind to get his mind of, how am I going to deal with this? Oh, Lord, you're the one. You're the one. Okay. Secondly, he says, God of Israel. What does that mean? Elohim, God, provider, redeemer of Israel, the smallest of nations. God has kept them. God is still keeping them. And they can look back over their Old Testament, if you like, history, and see how God met them and 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 met them. Oh, God of Israel. You can do this. You've done it before. You can do it again. Faith is building because he's looking at the faithful one, not at his problem or his own ability to deal with it. His eyes are upward. That's communion. That's worship. Again, if you lack faith, if I lack faith, if I'm struggling, the problem is my eyes aren't up to the Lord. I'm not pondering and meditating and considering how great my God is. Okay, this is part of you and I learning to praise. Thirdly, he says enthroned. We don't have time to look at all this, but enthroned above. He's above everything. Okay, that's good. I've got to get that in my mind. Who am I coming to? He's enthroned above. I'm not going to go through all the details. Enthroned means that he is on the throne forever and ever and ever and above everything, above every king, above every Sennacherib and every other god out there or powerful person. Enthroned above. That's good. Building faith in who God is. Fourthly, he states this simple statement. You are the God, you alone. There's only one true God. That's a big statement. Because we have lots of gods if we think about it, but my eyes are on the only God, the true God. You, God, are the only one. There is only one God. We talked about the three alones, and this is again a word of faith, a description of his mind and heart being lifted up. Remember, again, he's probably sitting down or kneeling down. He has this letter. He hasn't talked about it yet. He hasn't brought the problem to God. Because prayer starts in heaven. Prayer starts in God's heart. S.D. Gordon says the same basic principle. Now, I'll kind of, and again, I don't want to swings down. Prayer starts there. It starts in God's heart. God wants us to pray, absolutely. We read Romans 8. Prayer starts in God's heart. It swings down, but it starts there. We've got to start with God when we pray. Declare who he is. Lift up, oh you of little faith, lift up your mind, your heart to who God is. And so he continues on. You alone, you are the God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms. And there's a lot of kingdoms out there. There's one massive kingdom sitting right outside Jerusalem, the Assyrians. Of all the kingdoms, of all the earth. And then he says this. Again, all the kingdoms signifies to us sovereignty. God is sovereign. We may not understand what he's doing, and he may not always do what we think he ought to do, but he's sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control. He is above everything. And then, if you like, sixthly, you could say, and you have made heaven and earth. You are the Creator God. Wow. Now, we'll read that, and on we go. But that's communion. That's worship. That's praise. That's consideration who God is himself. And we need to do that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's that. When the disciples ask the Lord, teach us to pray, I think that's part of it. Oh, first consider the Lord. Not your problem. And then your problem, or what you want to ask the Lord about, gets into the right perspective. Because you start with the Lord. Prayer starts with God. It swings down, and absolutely, I lost my pen. That's a man, in case you can't see. Oh, it swings down and as it were through us, or we are to pray according to the will of God. And then let's see what happens in this petition. Listen to what he says. Verse 17, 18, 19. It's amazing. Now, to me anyway, and again, we're skimming the surface here. Hezekiah then asks the Lord, what does he ask him? He says, incline your ear. And again, it's a term. Oh Lord, listen. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, open your eyes. As if the Lord, we know the Lord sees. We know that he knows already. But Hezekiah pours out this to the Lord. Again, capitalized all the way through. And see. Look, Lord, see what's happening. And hear. What does Hezekiah want the Lord to hear? If you follow in verse 17, it says, and I want you to hear, oh Lord, all the words of Sennacherib. Hear what Sennacherib's saying. Now, Lord has heard what he said. He knows that Sennacherib is raising his fist and telling the people of Judah that their God is the God of gods, and how is your God going to do anything? We've crushed every other god. What do you think you can stand up unto us? And Hezekiah brings this petition to the Lord, this pressure that is upon him, and he says to him, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock. And another way to translate mock would be to ridicule or to lower, compare you to these other gods. He sent these words which he said. And again, that gives us perhaps a glimpse into the letter. I don't know. They've probably said a lot of things around, and we know they have around the walls. But perhaps in the letter there's a sense in which that's there. A mocking of the living God. Your God's not going to stand up under this. He can't deliver you. Just surrender to us. You don't have to die. Just surrender. Self-preservation. Wow, it's always a dominant issue in our lives, isn't it? Save yourself. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, see. Open your eyes, oh, Lord. So, as he begins to pray, he's got a purpose behind it. He wants God to show Sennacherib who he is. Just deal with him. Show him. Nail him. Take him out of the way. Show him who you are. And in a sense, that would also resolve Hezekiah's problem too. That would be a good thing. But, you know, make sure you show him who you are. Verse 18. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria, okay, and this is kind of what's happened over the years, have laid waste all the nations and their lands. They've taken everybody down. And as they took them down, they demolished their gods, and their own god in their own mind became bigger and bigger and bigger. These proud Assyrians. Here they were, if you like, proud Assyrians surrounding Jerusalem, and one man in a temple praying to the true and living God. What's going to happen? God's at work. Starts in heaven. Swings down. Hezekiah's praying. Perhaps, again, we can think about Romans 8. We don't know what to pray, but the Spirit of God quickens us that we might pray according to the will of God. But you've got to start with God. You've got to get your mind. I've got to get my mind on God. I'm not saying that necessarily has to take a long time, but again, we've got to get our eyes off our problem and ourselves and start with the Lord. Verse 19. What else has happened? They've laid waste to all the nations and all their lands and aces, and they've cast their gods into the fire. They've taken them, and that would indicate to us perhaps they were made of wood and metal, and they've cast them into the fire. They've burned them up. They've melted them. Why? For they were no gods. What were they? But they were the work of men's hands. Wood, stone. Therefore, Hezekiah, as he's still praying, therefore, he says to the Lord, they were destroyed, but you are the true God. Okay, so still, as it were, part of his petition. And he's just telling the Lord all this. The Lord knows it, but he's pouring out his heart to the Lord, which is good. It's a good thing to do that. And then part of verse 20 kind of concludes the petition for us. And he asks the Lord, so now, oh Lord, our God, save us from his hand. Okay, that's what he asks the Lord. That's the petition, if you like. Save us from his hand. Save us. In other words, deal with Sennacherib. Show us your power. Keep us. Save us from this man. Save us from this king. Save us from this great empire that is surrounding us and pressing us down in such a way as there seems no escape. And then, this is the way, again, I don't want to get too mystical here, but then there's a swing back up. Because we've always got to end with the Lord. I think it's important in prayer to begin with the Lord and end with the Lord. And Daniel does a similar thing. Oh, for your sake, oh Lord, do this. For your sake, oh Lord. Last night we heard, I can't remember how Ted put it, but he said at some point that the church would be presented to the Lord. Salvation isn't about you, it's about God. Got to end with the Lord. And again, I don't know if Hezekiah understood all that he was praying, but again, and I don't want to get into the discussion of the Spirit of God filling or leading or controlling Old Testament saints. I just bear with me. But what happens? So now, O Lord our God, save us from His hand. Why? Why? That's the big question. Why? 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 Can somebody tell me why? Have a look. Why? Why? Why does Hezekiah want him to... Because if you know, when you read the first part, it's like, yeah, get him, get him, get him. And then, oh Lord, save us. And it's as if the Spirit of God is moving on him. And save us that what?
That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord.
Wow. Isn't that amazing? God is always doing something bigger. God's always doing something more. And in a sense, as Hezekiah prays his prayer, and again, I don't know if that was his intention in the beginning or that was his understanding in the beginning, but it's as if it swings down through Hezekiah and swings back up, that God might be known amongst the nations. All the nations. We read Matthew 28 earlier, but it says to us that all the kingdoms of the earth may know. Not just Sennacherib and the Assyrians, but all these defeated nations that have been destroyed and demoralized and crushed, that they may know, when you defeat Sennacherib, they may know that you are the only true God. Isn't that amazing? And so to me, as I understand Hezekiah's prayer and God doing far more, you see God's heart for the nations. Yes, He will keep Jerusalem in a miraculous way. And you can read on regarding that. But He's doing more than that. And sometimes I don't know if you, as you pray and the pressures are on you and God delivers you or meets you. And let's, you know, use a financial situation because I'm sure many of us can relate to that. And the Lord supplies. We have a lot of students needing money to come back to school. And it's a pressure there. And if the Lord supplies, it's a wonderful thing, but He's still doing more than that. It's not about you. Can't end. I cannot end with myself. Otherwise, it continues to grow the giant of selfishness in me. I've got to continue through and end with the Lord. It's amazing to think again about what Hezekiah prays here. Look at verse 20 again. This is the intercession. So now, O Lord our God, save us. That's the petition. From His hand, save us. Keep us. Don't let us be destroyed and defeated. Save us. Why? So that we can not die? No. So that we can have a comfortable life? No. So that we can have all this pressure taken away? No. Somehow, Hezekiah continues to pray, and I think because he began with the Lord and got his eyes on the Lord was able to quicken him to pray all the way through. Does that make sense? And so, if you don't start with the Lord, you won't end with Him. You got to start with the Lord, and again, as the Spirit would lead you to pray, why? That all the kingdoms, all the nations of the earth, they may know. They may come to understand. Now we know that they, not all of them will in that sense, but that's the prayer that you, the third alone, are the Lord. That's God's heart. It's for the nations. Yes, He meets us in our lives down here, and in our pressures and our experiences and our tensions, and He meets us. He's a good shepherd, and but He's doing more. It's more than that. And I think as I started, we talked about the fact that God's heart is for the individual, that personal walk. But it's more than that. You can't, I cannot. And the tendency is to do that as long as I'm okay. But we forget where God's heart is. He grieves over the earth. I often forget that. As long as I'm okay. But true prayer begins with the Lord And I really believe it ends with the Lord. And this is a tremendous short prayer that takes us through this whole dynamic of prayer coming full circle. Don't you often struggle like, oh Lord, what do you want me to pray? How should I pray? How should I ask the Lord? Let's turn back to Romans 8. And again, I'm not, please don't, I understand the context and I'm not trying to take this particular passage and squeeze it in there. I just want to put the principles out there. Turn back to Romans chapter 28. And let's read verses 26 and 27 again. Think about this. As you give yourself and as you come to pray, like the teenagers, we're praying for them. Not that they would be saved so we look good as parents, but they might be saved, that they might walk with God, not just so they won't go to hell, but they might be saved and they might walk with God so they would bring glory to God on this earth. That's the motivation to pray for them. We limit often what God wants to do in prayer because we're stuck and starting with ourselves. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. Isn't that great? The Spirit heard about it last night. He helps us in our weakness. I think we can all identify with that. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And at times, I'm sure, you've prayed and you just can't even say anything. And perhaps you're weeping and, what can I do now? I've done it. And that's often the heart of God. And He who searches hearts, that's you and me, my heart, your heart, knows. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes. Wow, that's mind-blowing. And we don't understand it. We don't comprehend it all, as we heard last night. The Spirit intercedes for the saints. How? According to the will of God. That God's will, as in heaven, would be done on this earth. So again, in closing, my burden is that we encourage one another, we exhort one another to pray. The apostles gave themselves to the Word of God in prayer. We're going to hear about motivation tonight, and God's heart is for the nations. And we must pray. We must pray starting with the Lord and ending with the Lord. God is at work. He's doing far more than I realize, than you realize. He's doing far more. I think that's evidence all the way through the Word of God. Don't grow weary. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. The Lord said to the disciples, could you not pray but 1 hour? Keep on praying. The encouragement is there. You may not see all that's going on, and in this particular passage, everything didn't just get dealt with straight away. If you read on, you'll see that Sennacherib, he does leave, but he doesn't get dealt with. He will later. It takes years. You see the same principles in Daniel. Years later, God answers prayer. Years later. Even when Daniel is gone, he's up in the presence of the Lord, he continues to answer prayer. It's amazing. I've got to have a bigger perspective. I've got to have a bigger perspective. And the last thing I would say is, I'm just going to read it here because I'll probably wander. I wrote this down some months ago. In and of ourselves, we will not naturally pray. As Christians, we know we ought to pray. And we want to pray. And we know that it is good and it is right to pray. And the desire is there. We set goals. We set plans. And we'll be positive about praying. And we want to pray. And we see the need to pray. And we see the value of prayer. And we read books about prayer. We'll go to conferences on prayer. We'll read great testimonies of answered prayer. But when it comes down to it, we don't pray. Again, it just shows me, I think, and illustrates to you how great need of God in the arena of prayer. We need the Lord to meet us. Look in Isaiah chapter 37, and for the fifth time, this is the last word. Chapter 37, verse 21. I'm blown away at this. Can somebody read Isaiah chapter 37, verse 21, and then hopefully this will encourage you to go onward. This is the next verse after he ends in prayer. Can someone read verse 21? Can somebody read that?
Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria."
Okay, that's good. Isaiah comes, thank you. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah. And the Lord had said to Isaiah, to communicate to Hezekiah, because you prayed to me. He prayed. That's the point. He prayed. But he prayed because of the great pressures upon him. Finally getting alone. Because you prayed to me. And so my challenge is to yourself and to myself is, don't just feel good about prayer. We have to give ourselves to actually pray. And trust the Lord to be glorified on this earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And, oh Lord, just this short prayer that Hezekiah prays many centuries ago, Lord, still speaks today. It shows a tremendous pattern of starting with you and learning your heart and ending with you. Seeing that you are doing far more than we realize and see and comprehend. Father, equip us. Oh Lord, teach us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your Spirit that helps us in our weakness. We don't know how we ought to pray, but we ought to pray. Oh Lord, again, we look at this young generation, these teenagers. Oh Lord, give us a heart to pray for them. Not to give up, but to commit them to you, for you to do a deep work in them, to raise them up, to be a godly generation. For nothing is impossible for you. Thank you for your word, and continue to commit our day to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.